me talking with that. Okay. But she said, sit anywhere. So I came up and I found a place and I sat down. And I hadn't been there 2 or 3 minutes. I'm looking at my Bible and the lesson that they had given me. And an elderly lady walked up and stood. Yeah, we've only got 6 people, so just kind of grouping us all together. But this little lady stood there, and she never said a word. She just stood there. And it really got to be uncomfortable. And I looked around, and I thought, I'm sitting in her pew. And I got up and moved. Never said a word, this lady didn't. She sat down. So trust me, I get it that, you know, we kind of all get that way. If you look at where I sit, the indentation fits me. But thank you, guys. I appreciate your cooperation in that. Michael is getting the lessons. As I mentioned last week, burn lesson 4. We have new lesson 4s coming. And there are also lesson 5s coming. Now, for what it's worth, the lesson 4 that is coming, the new one, is currently the lesson 4, or 5, that you have. So no difference. I just happened to fix it in my file and thought I'd print some off. So if you want one that actually says lesson 4 on it instead of lesson 5 so there's no confusion, Michael's bringing those out. And then there's also the new lesson 5. Housekeeping. Welcome to everybody. We're glad that you're here. If you're joining us online on live stream, please, if you have questions or comments, feel free to text them to me, and I will try to make sure that I get them included. So we are on lesson 4 in our study of the book of John. That said, the paperwork that you have is going to say lesson 5 unless you scratched it out and put a 4 in there. Okay? That's in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 44. 42, pardon me. 1 through 42. Okay? So we began the teaching outline that I'm using comes from Nelson's, and he entitles this particular chapter, chapter 4, 1 through 42, as the presentation of Christ in Samaria. What do you think he's trying to say by that?
You know, I can't remember the exact book or chapter, and it's probably here. But
excuse the interrupt real quick. Michael has lesson 4, that's actually got a 4 on it if you want one. He's also got lesson 5. Okay, so everybody, Michael, everybody will need a 5, but some may want to replace the 4 that they've got with one that actually says 4. Thank you, Michael. He's playing my secretary today. Isn't he cute? Okay, I apologize, Mike, for the interrupt. Go ahead.
I just was remembering. That there was a just before Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the last time. I think it was the last time. He was in Galilee with his brothers and sisters and mother, and his brothers, I guess, in particular. Said, I'm not exactly sure where it is, but that they were getting on to him. You know. Some of the things that you do other places. We have done here in Galilee. And then, of course, was that connection that he had a problem, trouble with his brothers and sisters there. Go ahead and ask what you were asking earlier.
Like I'm supposed to remember? Yeah. Debutante ball.
Okay, I would have never got that word. But anyway, this seems like this is what it is, kind of, because he's going to Jerusalem. He will be, known. Eventually, he'll be taken in custody and all that. So, his brothers getting on him saying, "You've not done these things. You've not, kind of hidden out." So, anyway.
Okay, but no, and I think you're right. Now. Obviously, the presentation of... Was that a hand, Megan? Oh, okay. We get the idea of the presentation or of the coming out party, for young ladies, and I have no idea how old they are, and they dress them all up fancy, and it's their coming out parties. It's kind of like the... is it bar mitzvah? Is what the Jews use when a young man turns 13 or something like that. It's today I am a man kind of a thing. Well, it's today I am a young lady. And we need to be careful because it gives us the general idea of what's happening with Christ. But it's not necessarily accurate. Okay? Christ really didn't need a coming out party, if you will, okay? But there is a point to making known in Samaria that the Christ, the Messiah, had come. We're going to pick up today down beginning in question 8, which is verses beginning in verse 19. But it is time for us to open our class, and we always want to do that with a word of prayer. So if you will please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, dear God, we come before you now seeking wisdom and understanding for ourselves as we study your truth. We pray, Father, for your guidance for each of us as we look into these things, that we might do so with an open heart and an open mind, removing from our thoughts, our opinions, our conclusions, our agendas, so that your word is what speaks and not ours. Be with us, Father. Thank you for each and every one who has come out this evening, taking of their time to be here so that they can broaden their knowledge and understanding of your truth. Be with each of us, Father. Help us to be willing to speak out, to let others know our thoughts, because that is best how we learn. But in all things, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus the Christ, who gave himself for us, and we offer our prayer in his name. Amen. Okay. Question 8 takes us down to verses 19 through 21 in the book of John. Could somebody please read John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21?
Thank you.
Thank you. Well, yeah, we can stop there. Thank you. The question in our discussion as we look at this, he is speaking with a what? Samaritan woman. Who were the Samaritans? Okay, Nadine says a branch of the Jews. We tend to think that way, but that may not necessarily be absolutely accurate. Not too far off. But, Aaron?
Transplanted half-breeds.
Transplanted half-breeds. That kind of expands a little bit on what you were thinking. Yes, there are 10 tribes that became the nation of Israel in the divided kingdom. And if you're curious about that, please join us on Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock for a good discussion on the divided kingdom. Okay?
Nice plug.
Yeah, I'm here for you. The kingdom split. Rehoboam and Jeroboam decided they had a better idea. So they split the kingdom. 10 tribes went north. What are the only 2 tribes that stayed south? Judah and Benjamin. All the other tribes went north. Okay? Those tribes began to intermarry with the nations that were around them. They were no longer pure in their blood. Now, the difficult part of that is so did Judah. Okay? But Judah retained their arrogance about their lineage, where the Samaritans did not. Okay? So here's the discussion. The Samaritan woman looks at Jesus and says, I perceive you to be a prophet. What is she saying? What's a prophet? One who speaks for God. Okay? One who God gives whatever it is that they are going to speak or to say. So, if she's looking at Jesus and comes to the conclusion, oh, that guy's a prophet, what's the evidence that she didn't just see him walking down the road and jump to that conclusion or come up with that assumption. There was evidence. What evidence do we know was going on with Jesus? Go ahead, Julia. One, he told her things about herself that nobody else knew. She understood that to be a miracle. That this is something more than what man can do. We're in John chapter 4. We began in verse 19. Okay? He told her things. His reputation of the things that he was doing and the miracles that he was performing had gone out. How about the things that he was teaching and saying? Is that not also evidence that he is from God? Well, absolutely. So that's evidence that this woman looks at and says, that guy's a prophet. Okay? Why then do you think she goes to the statement that she makes in verse 20? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Why? What's the point? One, she's probably wanting to get away from her life because her life has to be embarrassing to her. But so one, she's maybe trying to change the subject. I get this constantly. Mike probably does too. You're out on a golf course and you happen to join up with two or three guys. And in conversation, hey, you know, you live around here? Yeah, I live in Clovis or Sanger or Fresno, you know, wherever it's close. What do you do for a living? Well, you know, I work in construction. How about you? Well, I'm a minister. Oh, well, I go to church at 98% of the time, that's the first response you get. Why? What's the point? What are they trying to do? They're trying to validate themselves in what they do in some sort of a relationship in their mind with God. Because validation is crucial for all of us, and it is. We all want to feel confident and comfortable in what we are doing in our relationship with God. Well, I'm a minister. Oh, well, I go to church. Now, part of the problem with that is they have just taken me as a minister, and I'm sure Mike gets the same stuff, but they take that concept of being a minister and they make it common. They make it common like it's no different than anybody else. I have actually had people tell me, hey, you know, E.V. Free over here, the preacher's retiring, you ought to go apply. Well, no. Thank you, but no. Because I see what we do, all of us, as part of the Lord's church, as being different, as being apart. Was that a hand?
No.
Oh, okay. Christ comes into the area and he is showing what evidence is needed to be seen that he is, in fact, the Son of God. The miracles, the teaching, all of those are those building blocks of evidence that should have led people to the conclusion that he was the Christ. Now, the Samaritan woman says, whoa, I know you Jews. You're a prophet. And you say everybody needs to go to Jerusalem to worship. Is that what the Jews said? Because she just did another thing that we get constantly. Did the Jews say that? Everybody shake their head like this and say, yes, the Jews said that. Why?
Wasn't that the law at first?
Not at first. That's the law. Yeah, period.
Yes.
Okay? The law is you go to Jerusalem to worship God. There's, okay. So, but you see what she did? She took the law and she made it personal. Oh, that's what you say. That's what you say. And what I say is just as valid as what you say. Is it just as valid as what God says? And therein's the point. Because it is not. What God says is the rule. That's why when someone comes to us and says, do you think my great-great-grandfather who never stepped a foot into a church building, but he was a good man, do you think he's in heaven? What's your answer? I'll tell you my answer later. Yeah, you're right. What's the answer?
based off the scripture, he's not.
If you look at the Bible, he's not. Now, that is the correct answer. How do you package that to give to someone so they don't pull a gun and shoot you? Because that's where this conversation is heading, Aaron. Great answer. Now, can I put a tag on the end of that? Here's the tag. Would you be willing to sit down and look at what the Bible has to say about it?
Right.
And maybe we can come up with some kind of an answer for you. But we'll let God give you the answer. Because quite frankly, I'm not a judge. That's well above my pay grade. Okay? So what we've done is we've taken what could be a very difficult situation, and we've tried to turn the boat so that now we're coming into, if you're really interested in it, let's look and see what God has to say. And immediately you will find out whether or not they are truly interested. Oh, yeah, we'll do that sometime. Well, hey, I'm free tomorrow night. 7:30, good for you? Come on over. I'll give you a cold sandwich and a hot soda. Said that backwards. A hot sandwich and a cold soda. Okay. And we'll sit down and we'll talk. No, I can't make that. Well, how about Thursday night? No. And pretty soon they've made excuses and left. So just how interested were they? They're not. They're the Pharisees coming to Christ with these controversial statements for no reason other than to trip him up and validate themselves, make themselves in their own minds as important as they like to think they are. And that's people of today. Christ was presenting himself as the Christ. Here's the question. And we've talked now for 25 minutes just to get to this point. Why? Why was it important for Christ to be presented to the Samaritans? Because think about this.
Because they were outcast.
Well, outcast what? That's the answer, but outcast what? Why? You're right. I'm pulling it out of you here, Janice, because you're right on the button. Half-breeds. That's what Aaron said earlier. The Samaritans had Jewish heritage. Isn't that what she says? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Who are the fathers that she is talking about? Goes all the way back. Jacob, Isaac. This is where they were at. Okay? To them, this mountain, if you will, was as holy a place as was the temple in Jerusalem. Now, that's not a true statement because that mountain had not been designated to be a place of worship. Okay? But she had a working knowledge. She understood what it meant to be a prophet. She understood the concept of the worship because she's the one who made the distinction between worshiping in the mountain and worshiping in Jerusalem. She also had a concept which we've already discussed about the Messiah, because she recognized that Jesus was that Messiah. just from the things he told her and the things that were going on. So it's important that Christ presented himself, or maybe established would be a better word. If you think of a better word, help me out here. I don't like the idea of presented. It's meaning, you know, like, that's not what's going on. But his bona fides, how's that? I was watching a John Wayne movie, Big Jake. And they had a group had kidnapped his grandson. And when the guy came up to tell him where to go to get the ransom money, he pulls out the grandson's shirt and said, "Here's my bona fides." And what he's saying is, this establishes the truth of what I am telling you. Okay? That's the idea. Christ, Jesus, was giving them the truth to establish the fact that he is the Son of God and that he is the Messiah. Does that make some sense? So it was important that the Samaritans also had an understanding of who and what he was. And then Jesus answers in verse 21. She says, "Our fathers worship here. You people worship in Jerusalem." Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." We got 15 minutes to answer this question. It's a simple question. Has that time now come? Has the time now come where we neither worship in the mountain nor in Jerusalem? Yeah, now. Well, Jesus said the time, an hour is coming when? Has that hour come yet? Absolutely. I agree wholeheartedly. So where is it then that you and I worship? Somebody's calling in with the right answer. I've already gotten one who's given me the right answer. Where do you and I, where are you and I to worship God? Do not say this building. Do not say any other building.
Well, actually, you're supposed to worship God anywhere you are.
And how do you do that? That's, Nadine says you worship God anywhere you're at. How? Spirit and truth. That's exactly what Janetta said. She's going in your heart. And that's the answer, folks. This is where we worship God. If I am not worshiping God correctly here, what I do in any building is irrelevant. Etheline says, it isn't the location that's important. And she's right. It's how we worship. What do I do in word or deed? Do I do them all in the name of God? Mike?
Well, and the example the apostles set, like you said, was not in the temple of the porch of the temple. But the example set by the apostles was all of the brethren gathering together and during the week from house to house and studying and so forth. But on the Lord's Day, they all gathered together. They were the church, not in their own building. They gathered together somewhere.
Yeah. So here's the real point. Mike just made it beautifully. There are elements that God wants from us in our worship of him that require us to gather together. There are elements. We are to gather together to break bread, to take the Lord's Supper. We are to gather together to lay by in store. When we are gathered together, we sing, teaching and admonishing one another in song, hymn, and spiritual song. We pray, and we listen to some old geezer get up there and spalavigate. Okay? Now, just so you all know, we have made arrangements to bring a young geezer in, and we will be having a meeting. I don't think we have given Kim this information yet for the newsletter. October, and I believe it's 8th, 9th, and 10th. Is that accurate?
I don't know if it's verified yet. I think
we have verified with Kyle.
Okay.
I have gotten that information back. And I believe that October 8th is a Friday. There will be one sermon on Friday evening. On Saturday, we will have two lessons in the morning, and we're going to try to have a congregational get-together, which might be difficult, you know. And then Sunday, we'll have three lessons. So there will be no Bible class that Sunday morning. We'll have a sermon in the regular hour, and then sermon at 5. So there'll be six opportunities to hear Kyle preach. He does a great job. I happened to be over there when he was training with Scott, and then he went back east for a while. He was up north for a while, and so now he has come back, and he's the new preacher out of Clovis. But he'll be bringing us six sermons, October 8th, 9th, and 10th. So you have an opportunity to hear a young man. He's probably 30 years younger than I am. Oh, that just sounded horrible, didn't it? Yeah. Yeah, probably. I don't know how old Kyle is. He may not be 39 yet. So we're trying to do this. We're going to try to get the word out on Facebook. And if you all want to start putting it on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and whatever gram that you do, and I have no idea because I don't do any of them, feel free. Kyle Goodwin, October 8th, 9th, and 10th. Please set your calendars so that if nothing else, then we at the congregation here at Sun Garden can support the effort that we are making. Okay, that's the elders' message, right, Mike? Did you have anything you want to add to that? Yeah, we haven't talked. Yeah, we'll expand it, but we can start setting our calendars now. So, the next question, which is question 9, what does it mean salvation is from the Jews? That's found in verse 22. Jesus says, "You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. Salvation is from the Jews." What does that mean? This is pretty basic. There's no real theological offshoots of this that we can try to track down. God made a promise going all the way back. The first time that the three promises were made was to whom? Abram. Yep. Who knows what the three promises are? Land, people, blessing. Okay? The LPB. Land, people, blessing. I'm going to give you this land. Your seed will become a great people. And through your seed, all nations would be blessed. Hindsight tells us that the fulfillment of that promise is in whom? Oh, come on. That's easy. It's in Jesus, in Christ. He's the fulfillment of the prophecy. That's why salvation is from the Jews. Not real difficult to understand that particular part, okay? So then we get to verse 23. He's just told the woman, there's an hour coming in verse 21 when you're not going to worship in the mountain, you're not going to worship in Jerusalem. Verse 22, you're worshiping right now something you don't even understand. We have a better idea of what's going on, so we are worshiping that. Because salvation came from the Jews. What's the implication that Jesus is making when he tells her, we worship that which we know because salvation is coming from the Jews? What is it that they were worshiping? What's he trying to tell her? Well, God's the ultimate. There's a lot of different ways to worship God, unfortunately. There's only one right way. But man has invented a lot of different ways to worship God. They're going up into the mountain, offering sacrifices, and it's always, you can't find it in the scriptures, but I want to know how they did the sacrifice for atonement. Because the Old Testament was very specific. You had to take a certain amount of blood and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. There was another certain amount of blood that had to be sprinkled on the scapegoat. The priest had to lay his hands on the scapegoat. And then the goat was turned out. How'd they do all those things? And it just, that's one of those things that boggles my brain. Because they really had to ignore, adulterate, and pervert the law of Moses to be able to perform a sacrifice for atonement. And then it was just a name only because it wasn't according to God's prescription. Okay? So Christ tells her, you think you're worshiping, but you don't know what you're talking about. Now, try telling that to someone of your friends who happens to attend one of the community churches or one of the denominations or you name it. Yeah, you've just made an enemy. Okay? It's that quick. If you're looking for enemies, just go up and tell somebody, you're going to go to hell because you don't know what you're worshiping. Doesn't work very well. There may come a time in your discussion with them when that's got to be your conclusion, but that takes a while to get there. Aaron? Yeah.
Using the big lighter, striking the rock, not talking to the rock. God's really interested in the details about how. So we see this happening all through the Bible. So we say to ourselves, how shall we worship God now? And so we examine how the first church did things. And we're always examining what we're doing to make sure that we're absolutely doing it correctly.
Read verse 23. What you just said is the perfect segue. Comes after Luke.
Yeah.
John 4, verse 23.
Father and Spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worship.
Okay. That's what you were talking about. Is what Jesus is talking about. The time's coming, and actually it's already here. That's what he's saying. He said, yeah, it's now. When what kind of a worshiper? A true worshiper. That's as opposed to what? If there are true worshipers, what must there be? False worshipers. What defines a true worshiper? One that worships in spirit and truth. Now, I'm going to get heretical on you here just a little bit. The context of what Jesus says in verse 23 does not point to the Holy Spirit. It's not what it's talking about. Well, half of it is. But when he says worship in spirit, that's not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's talking about my spirit. That's talking about me. What do I bring to the equation? Why? Because he also says, and truth. The truth is the Holy Spirit. It's Christ. It's God. It's the Word. Okay? So, Christ says, if you're going to be a true worshiper, you have to have this as your guide, which is what Aaron was talking about. Do you strike the rock? Do you flick your bit? You know, do you lie about how much money there was? All of those things. Or do you do what God says, regardless of how you feel about things? I've said this before. My major in college was music. I love music. I've been playing in bands since I was in third grade. I really enjoy it. Really enjoyed the intricate scores that we played in orchestra and doing those things. Loved it. But we're not going to put a band up here. Why? Because God doesn't give us that authority. As much as I would enjoy it, I trained as a conductor. I would love to do that. But it's not authorized by God. Aaron?
You know, I was actually talking about this with another one of my friends, and I said, you know, let's not even talk about the psaltery thing. Let's examine how much it's your responsibility to worship God. Like, what is your responsibility in worship of God? So if you are doing those things, you're taking away their responsibility, just like they did in giving, having the, them selling the offerings at the temple.
Yes. Thanks a lot. Yeah. But that's the point. Now, the next question, number 11, which is we're going to pick up there next week, give some thought to the truth part's easy, folks. It honestly is. You do what God says. God says do it, do it. Okay? That's easy. Here's the instructions. Just follow it. It's the spirit part that gets people. So give some thought to what you think that's talking about when God says worship in spirit and in truth. We'll pick up there in our discussion next week. Thank you all, and thank you for cooperating about kind of congregating on the one side. It makes it a lot easier for me, especially when we don't have too many, and I'm not trying, I miss things. So thank you. I do appreciate that. At my age,